The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit down. If you're reading the Bible for comfort or reassurance, the Gospel of Mark is not likely to be your first choice. It certainly plunges straight in to the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but there are no cozy personal details, no nativity stories, few human touches to engage the feelings, and nothing of the gripping cosmic majesty with which John started his gospel a generation later. We do not hear much to reflect the love and forgiveness of the father of the prodigal son. And the recurring theme of this account of the ministry of Jesus is overshadowed by his inability to make even his closest followers understand the real significance of his mission, so that he forbade them to publicize it in a basically uncomprehended state. The narrative continues, including this whole chapter of dire prophecy, until the suffering and death and burial of Jesus. But although there is an empty tomb, the earliest manuscripts tell of no resurrection appearances at all, just frightened women who, far from spreading the news, kept quiet in terror. Later, copyists and editors must have found this unsatisfactory as a teaching document and proposed at least two different editions, which gradually found their way into accepted texts. Yet Mark, whoever he was convinced that what he had to tell was still good news. He was sufficiently inspired to do something that, as far as we know, no one had done before, to find out and tell something of the life of Jesus in written form as eyewitnesses grew older or died and memories became confused, and as new believers who had probably heard one of the letters of Paul or his followers were hungry for actual details of this life. Mark may have been the occasional companion of Paul, mentioned in the latter's letters and in the Acts of the Apostles, though Luke, the author of the Acts, as well as of a later gospel, drawing heavily on Mark's account, does not himself make that link. But Mark was a very common name in Roman Asia Minor. In any case, the main inspiration for the general tone of the gospel seems to have been the hard time that both the Christians and the Jews were having under the Roman Empire. The temple was indeed destroyed in 70 AD, which leads serious biblical scholars to believe that the gospel was written in the aftermath of that event. In the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, such as Daniel, who put prophecies of their current struggles into an earlier context, probably to reassure people that this was all somehow part of God's ultimate plan. At least we must bear in mind that the full humanity of Jesus required what Paul called the kenosis, the emptying from his nature of any divine foreknowledge while alive on earth. What appear to be gospel prophecies of what was shortly to happen would be inserted deliberately by all the gospel writers to underline the divine nature which became apparent only after the resurrection. This was a perfectly acceptable way of producing what they wanted. Not a day-by-day biography, but a teaching document, a rounded picture of all that the life and death of Jesus implied. And this particular chapter of the Gospel, known as the Markan Apocalypse, Mark's vision of the end time, is accepted by all the commentators I have consulted as the most obscure and difficult to interpret of the whole book. So I make no apology for not immediately explaining it in full. And I note that the rest of the chapter is left out. It will not be read next week. In fact, I have definitely drawn the preacher's short straw this time. The passage seems disconnected, almost random in form. The disciples ask Jesus a question, which he doesn't actually answer at all, but is shown as warning them against threats which are just those facing Christian communities at the time of writing. I believe that the most constructive way of receiving this gospel is to leave textual analysis to the experts and see what we can learn from it about our own life and times, which are both so different and yet in some ways so similar to the later years of the first century. All the civilized world as these early Christians knew it, was subject to foreign domination. And for those in Asia Minor, that had been the story of all the generations they knew about. Assyrians, Persians, Egyptians, Greeks, and Romans had succeeded each other. Random massacres and sacking of cities, persecution of particular groups, extortionate taxation, and threats to property were all too familiar. No wonder the promise of a new and very different kind of kingdom where all were welcome, where all, at least in theory, were loved and forgiven and valued regardless of worldly wealth and status. And the promise of a superhuman savior who would appear or reappear to make all this happen was such a seductive hope. But for these first Christians, this did not happen as fast as they might have hoped, and the waiting time proved to include trials and suffering for which they had not been prepared. Mark, in his rather fierce picture, is at least being realistic about what might happen, indeed what was happening. But showing this as part of God's plan and intention, his aim was to stiffen their resolve, literally to encourage them. And it may do us good in our relatively untroubled lives to realize what our faith history is based on, and that from the very beginning, Christian believers have been mocked or persecuted by the world around them. We are not called to be physical martyrs, like many of our brothers and sisters in other countries and in worse conditions of persecution. But at least we can be courageous and positive as possible about what we see as the many threats to our comparatively comfortable world. In our own country, we have become a minority, regarded by many as an irrelevance, by some with active hostility. We all have to find the best way to take our part in the battle against violence, greed, racism, intolerance of the little known and little understood. We have to show by our lives and actions that there is another way, that we are not deluded escapists from reality or romantic dreamers, but that we try to bear witness to a deeper and richer reality which can transform lives and even societies. The society of the later Roman Empire was indeed transformed into a world which was largely Christian, not only because of the decision of the Emperor Constantine, but because all over the empire, faithful believers were doing their best to live as Jesus had taught. There was still hardship, there was still injustice, there were still failures within the church, but by and large, for hundreds of years, Christianity was the accepted structure which gave meaning and reassurance to life in the Western world. There were challenging times, the rise of Islam, even in the birthplace of Christianity, the questionings of the Protestant Reformation, the effect of growing scientific knowledge and 18th century rationalism, and the unending series of conflicts and natural disasters. And we're living in the aftermath of many of these influences now. We can seem to be as surrounded by unthinking paganism as the first hearers of this gospel. We may even see the claims and demands of some church groups as reflecting the false teaching that Jesus warned against. But as we look back, the one unquestionable fact is that Christianity has not been eradicated. It has constantly been resurrected, often in different outward forms. And in further scriptural understanding, as the Holy Spirit finds open and humble hearts and minds. There is enough to encourage us in our history and in the heroism of many in the present day, to nourish our faith and our willingness to work for a better world without being driven to it by threats of divine wrath. I will finish with the excellent advice from the omitted end of the chapter. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. And I believe that that, as always, is the call of our times. Amen.